John's Gospel, chapter 5, and the verse 40 is the verse that I want to leave with you this morning. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Here is a very solemn word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop Ryle, the old bishop from Liverpool, said concerning these words that they ought to be engraved in our memories and treasured up in our minds. And you know, he's right. He's right. These words ought to be taken, and every sinner outside of Christ, every sinner unconverted, ought to have these words laid at his door. Because they're true concerning every sinner. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Everyone not a Christian ought to have them pinned on their coat and about their person. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're not saved today, this is the only reason why you're not saved. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You're not saved because you're not willing to come to Christ. But there is another word in the verse. I have not quoted it as I announced my text. It is the word at the start of the verse, the word "and." And I cannot leave that word out. It's part of the text. And of course, the word "and" links us to verse 39. And we always have to keep every verse in its context, because it's a method of the false cults and false religions, always to take things out of context. But we can never treat the Word of God like that. We always have to keep Scripture in its context. And that little word "and," that puts our text this morning into its context. So let's look at verse 39 before we look very closely at verse 40. Just to make sure we have the context. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The Lord Jesus here, you see, is speaking to the Jews, and he's speaking to them about the Bible, which he calls the Scriptures. That's the Bible. That's what he means by the Scriptures. And he's speaking to them, and he brings in this verb "search." Search the Scriptures. And this word "search" is unusual. It's unusual because of this reason. The verb used here, whenever it is used as a command in the imperative, or whenever it is used as just an historic statement, the indicative, it's spelt the same. It has the same spelling. In other words, those who translate the Bible are not sure whether this is a command, search the Scriptures, or they're not sure whether it is in the indicative, a historical statement, you search the Scriptures. It's not a contradiction, it's just that the spelling for both verbs in both forms is exactly the same. Our translators have taken it as a command, search the Scriptures. But it could also mean, you search the Scriptures. Well, the Lord really includes both. You search the Scriptures, that's good. Keep on searching the Scriptures. Go on searching the Scriptures. So it's not a contradiction. Both are meant and both are included in the text. But I want to take it this morning in the sense of the indicative. In other words, the Lord Jesus here is talking to the Jews, and he's saying to them, you Jews, you search the Bible, and that's good. That's good. And you search the Bible for a very good reason, because in them you think you have eternal life, and that's good. Because the Bible does reveal eternal life, and the Bible does show that there is eternal life, and the Bible shows where eternal life is found, that's good. You search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me, the Lord Jesus says. They tell of me, and eternal life is in me. eternal life is not found apart from me, so that's good as far as it goes. You're reading your Bibles. You're looking for eternal life in the Word of God. The Word of God is telling you about me. And then verse 40 comes. And ye will not come to me, that you might have life. So you see what the Lord Jesus Christ in actual fact is saying here. It's an amazing thing that he's saying. This is a statement of wonder on his part. You're reading your Bibles. You're searching the scriptures. You want eternal life. The Bible is telling you about me. And yet, you won't come to me that you might have life. That really is the sense of this passage this morning. The Jews came to Jesus for many things. They came to be healed. We read about that many times. They came to hear his preaching. We read about that on many times. They came to be fed by him on a couple of occasions. But few came to him for what he really came to us for. To give us life. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. So you see, the Lord seems to marvel at these Jews. He marvels at their attitude. And the force of verse 40 can be brought out by adding the little word yet. And yet, you will not come to me. And you know, I believe the Lord has to say the same thing today. He has to say the same thing today. The Lord has to come to many a Protestant. The Lord has to come to many a Roman Catholic. The Lord has to come to many a person in our land of Christendom, so called. And the Lord has to come and say to men and women today, you have your Bibles. And I assume today you have your Bibles, men and women. And I assume today that you would like eternal life. You would like everlasting life. And I assume also that in reading your Bible, which I assume that you do, you see Christ in the Bible. And yet, even though you have your Bible, even though you read your Bible, even though you would like everlasting life, and even though you see Christ in your Bible, the Lord has to say to you this morning, and yet, you won't come to me, that you might have life. And so, we have in this word for us, the folly of those who are unconverted. The folly of those who are unconverted, they will not come to Christ that they might have life. The first thing that I draw your attention to in this text that brings out the folly of the unsaved and the unconverted, the first thing that I draw your attention to is this truth. Spiritual and eternal life is laid up in Jesus Christ alone. Ye will not come to me, Jesus says, that you might have life. So the text shows that life is found in Christ. Now, I spoke about this largely last week because we took as our subject Christ our life last week, and we spent two sermons on it trying to show that Christ alone is life and there's no salvation outside of him. I don't want to go over all that ground again this morning. I don't want to repeat that. In fact, I had thought that I was going to leave this theme altogether. But this text of Scripture would not leave my mind this week. And it was one I couldn't put to one side. As much as I might have wanted to do that, because I felt I had exhausted the theme, Christ our life, and didn't want to go down that avenue again. But nevertheless, this text would not detach itself from my mind, and therefore I have been called to preach upon it, and I'm driven to do so this morning. This text, this word of Jesus, is a very authoritative statement. It is a very exclusive statement. Jesus Christ alone is life. Jesus Christ alone gives life. There's life nowhere else. Eternal spiritual life is not found anywhere else except in Jesus Christ. Ye will not come to me, Jesus says, that you might have life. You will notice the consciousness, the self-consciousness that Jesus has of his dignity. He is the giver of life, and he knows it. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. In this matter of giving life, Jesus does not share it with anyone else. The church doesn't give life. The minister doesn't give life. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they do not give life. Jesus Christ alone gives life. You will not come to me. Me, the one who is the life giver, the one who brings salvation to the sinner. You see, the Jews that he was speaking to, they had the Bible. He told them of that. They searched the scriptures. They had their temple. They had their worship services, just like we had. They had their synagogues where they could go to every Sabbath day and hear the word of God read and proclaimed. They had their sacraments of circumcision and the Passover, just as we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. They had all those things as we have our things. But none of these things give the Jews life. They were dead spiritually, and Jesus, even though they had their Bibles, even though they had the temple, even though they had all the sacraments, they had not life, because they had not Jesus Christ. They had the book about Christ. They had the house where Christ was proclaimed and read every Sabbath. They had the pictures of Christ in circumcision and in the Passover. But they had not Christ. They had not a relationship to him. They had no union to him. They had no faith in him. And therefore, they had not eternal life. They had not that one thing needful, that one person without whom none of us can be, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. They were far off from him. Ye will not come to me. Ye will not approach unto me. Ye will not come near to me. They were far off from Christ, at a distance from him. And really, that's what the whole Gospel of John is about. It's about Christ the life. That's its main theme. Every chapter has something more or less that pictures at or sets forth Christ the life. In this book, he calls himself the resurrection and the life. In this book, he calls himself the life. In this book, he calls himself the bread of life. In fact, the Apostle John gives us an indication why he wrote this book in chapter 20 and verse 31. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through him, or through his name. And really, that's what the Gospel of John is about. And if you ever want to study the Gospel of John, that's the key theme to keep in mind as you look at the miracles, and as you look at the preaching, and as you look at the pictures, and as you look at the historical situations as they arrive. That's the key theme. That's the whole thing that goes through this Gospel. It's the whole thing that goes through the Bible. They testify of me. I am the life giver, yet you will not come to me that you might have life. In his epistle, first epistle John wrote, explaining this very, very simply, because again, first John is about eternal life as well. It's about how to find eternal life, and it's about how you may know that you have eternal life. That's what first John is basically about. And in first John chapter 5 and in verse 11 and 12, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And where is it found then? This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus Christ alone gives you eternal life. And if you haven't got Christ, even though you have your Bible this morning, if you haven't got Christ, you haven't got life. You have existence. I'm not denying that. You have existence. But you haven't got fellowship with God. You don't know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life is basically just communion and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And there's no life apart from Christ. So it's led up in the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing. But in order to partake of this spiritual life, this spiritual and eternal life, one must come to Christ. It is clear from the verse this morning that the Lord Jesus is the well of everlasting life, and that there is a necessity to come to him. Because he says, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." If I could take an illustration, it is not an illustration foreign to the scriptures, because salvation is often depicted under the imagery of well, a well of water. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself used the same imagery in John chapter 4, which was why we read John chapter 4. Christ is like a deep well, a well of water, not ordinary water, but a well of living water, spiritual water, water that cleanses us, water that purifies us, water that satisfies us, water that enables us to come into the presence of God and look our Father in the face and have a wonderful fellowship with him. This well of water in Jesus Christ enables us to live and to have union with God through him, bringing us out of our dead state into the presence of the Holy God for communion and fellowship. It is all through the well of living water. And Jesus Christ is that well of living water. He came to the material well. He spoke to the woman at the well. He says, "Woman, you give me a little drink of material water from this well." And he had a conversation with the woman. And then he transferred it all to the spiritual realm. And he said, "Woman, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who I am, that I'm speaking to you now, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water." And he could say the same things to the Jews. "If you knew who I was, if you would ask of me, and I would give you living water." And you have your Bibles, and this is all explained to you, and you Jews should know that, and yet you will not come to me that you made of life. Yes, Christ is the spiritual well, full of living water, full of the water of life, but coming to that well is the vital thing. A well is no good out there in the distance if you just walk past it and go up and down and go towards it and don't draw from it and drink from the waters. And it's no good me preaching Christ. It's no good me just presenting Christ to you and there you abide and there you go out the door and forget all about it. No, you must come to Christ. You must go to the well. You must draw from the Saviour. You must have fellowship, you must have dealings with him, you must come into contact with Jesus Christ, you must come into a personal relationship with him. "Ye will not come to me," Jesus says, "that ye might have life," all in him. But one does not partake until one personally comes and draws from him. And sinner, that's the one thing you haven't done. You've heard about Christ. You've read about Christ. But you haven't come to him. And you haven't drunk of him. And so that is the needful thing. Coming means believing. The Lord Jesus goes on to say that in verse 43. "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not." It's called receiving there. And in verse 44, it's called believing. How can ye believe which receive honour one of another? So come, receive, believe are all the same metaphors that express faith in the Lord Jesus, that express union to Christ, a coming to him
with our hearts, not just with our heads and minds, but are coming to Him with our hearts and our souls, a believing in Him, that is, a resting in Him, a trusting in Him, a depending upon Him, or, as it is sometimes set forth, just a receiving Him to ourselves, a receiving Him into our hearts, a receiving Him into our lives. It's the different metaphors of the same thing, faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Whosoever believeth in Him hath everlasting life, the gospel says. But it is also, thirdly, clear from the phrase that not only is there a necessity to come to Him, it is equally clear from these words of our Lord Jesus Christ that there are no barriers. There are no barriers to sinners coming to Christ in Christ Himself. There are no barriers in your way in coming to Christ in Christ Himself. Now, I'll explain that. This phrase, you see, is a sad complaint. This phrase expresses grief of mind in the heart of our Heavenly Lord. We are not to read this word with a coldness and with a harshness. This is a word of softness. This is a word of complaint. You read your Bibles, you Jews. You want eternal life. The Bible tells about me. And yet, ye are unwilling to come to me. It's a sad complaint. That's what it is. It is not, ye will not come to me, because you see, I have erected barriers all around me, and I don't want you to come. It's not that. It's not, ye will not come to me because I don't really want you, and you know that, and therefore you won't come. No, no, it is not that. There are no barriers in Jesus Christ in your coming to Him. There is nothing about Christ that would prevent the sinner coming to Him. There's nothing. The only barrier, so saith the Lord, the only barrier to the sinner coming to Christ is the unwillingness of the sinner. That's the only barrier. Ye are unwilling to come to me. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The barrier, and the only barrier to coming to Jesus Christ, is a barrier in the sinner's own heart. And that is the uniform teaching of the Word of God. That they will not come is not Christ's fault. That they have not life is not Christ's fault. The fault is all within themselves. And if a sinner's damned, he's damned because of his own fault. That's the uniform teaching of the Word of God. Christ has no barriers around him. Quite the opposite, men and women. Quite the opposite. The way to Him is open. The way to Him is open. You remember the cities of refuge in the Old Testament scriptures? Whenever one committed manslaughter, accidentally or something happened and a life was taken without premeditated malice, that one who committed manslaughter could run to a city of refuge. And those cities of refuge had to be good roads. They had to be well maintained, they had to be clear, and there had to be signs on them pointing out the place of refuge, the city to fly to. So there were well pointed out places, there were well clear roads, and Jesus Christ is a city of refuge. And there's no barriers around Him. And He's pointed out, and the road to Him is clear. And He Himself constantly calls, come, come to me. And He Himself sends out preachers and apostles and ministers of the gospel. And ministers say, flee to Christ, flee to the city of refuge. There He is. Look, look and live. Come unto me, Jesus says.
Rather than being hedged up, rather than being barriers around him, the way to him is open. He invites, he calls, he points, and he directs by his ambassadors. And he gives us even a Bible to tell us about him, pointing us out. A Bible lifting him up as the well of salvation that men may approach unto and be saved. Rather than barriers being around Christ, there is every incentive, every encouragement to come to him. But men are unwilling. And that is their folly. Ye will not come to me, that ye may have life. This unwillingness is not God's fault. It is the fault of the sinner's own perverted heart. And there are different reasons why every sinner is unwilling. There are many reasons why people are unwilling to come to Christ. They're very varied. Some are unwilling to come to Christ because they see no necessity in coming to Christ. They don't know they're sinners. And if a person doesn't know he's a sinner, well, he's not going to come to the Savior. Just like if you don't know you're sick, you'll not go to the doctor. If someone said you need to go to the doctor, but you don't see anything wrong with you, there'll be an unwillingness to go to the doctor. You'll not be willing to go to the doctor. Because you see, you don't know you're sick. Perhaps you don't feel you're sick, even though it is very evident to others in symptoms that may be in your body. But it's not evident to you. Therefore, you don't go to the doctor. You're not willing because you don't see your need. And that's a very great reason why many do not go to Christ. They don't know they're sin sick. Or if they know it kind of intellectually, it hasn't come home to their heart with Holy Ghost conviction to draw them to Christ. That's one reason why sinners are unwilling. They don't see any need. Perhaps you are unwilling to come to Christ because, well, while you may admit you are a sinner, you have this idea, well, I can fix myself up. I can come to church. I can tidy myself up. I can say my prayers. Well, if you think you can fix yourself up by something that you can do, then you'll not find any willingness to come to Christ. If you had a tumour, but you just thought the tumour was a kind of a swelling, that if you put a cold pack upon, it'll go away. If you just think the tumour is something that you can treat with a cold pack and do something about yourself and it'll go away eventually, then you'll not go to the surgeon. You'll use your cold pack. And if you think sin is just something that's going to go away by saying a prayer, or it's going to be wiped under the carpet because you come to church, if you think that, then you'll not see any urgency to get to Christ. There'll not be a willingness. You'll not be serious in this business. Perhaps you're unwilling to come to Christ because you're young and you want to supposedly enjoy life. This is a deception. You then view Christ as a dull person. You view Christ as a killjoy. You view Christ as one who'll ruin your life, one who'll make your life unhappy and miserable. And if you have that kind of view of Jesus Christ, then you won't go to him. Who would go to anybody who they believe is going to make their life destroy their life and make their life a misery, turn it upside down the way they don't want it turned upside down? Who would go to anybody that would do that? And if you have kind of views of Christ like that, it's no wonder you're unwilling to go to him. You'll not go to him until you begin to see what life really is. And what's the most important life of all? Not a mere animal existence, but a spiritual existence in union to God and fellowship with him through a mediator. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keeping your mind and heart through this life giver, Christ Jesus. Yes, there are many reasons why sinners are unwilling to come to Christ. Another reason is because there are sins that keep you at a distance from Christ, and you will not give them up. You're willing for your sins, therefore you're not willing for Christ.
If Christ would join himself with your sins, then you would take them all right. But no, you must leave your sins. You must turn from your sins. You must put them behind your back and go towards Christ. But because you won't leave your sins, you won't come to Christ. You're more willing for your sins than you are for the Savior. And therefore, those who love their sins, those who do not want the salvation from their sins, will have no willingness to come to Christ. Perhaps you are unwilling because you will go down in the esteem of your friends. You know that if you go to Christ, there will be a reproach. There will be a cross. You will lose out with your friends in the world. You know that. And therefore, you're not willing to come to Christ. There are many reasons. Perhaps I have not even hit on the reason in your own heart. But you know that you're not willing, whatever the reason. You will not come to me, that you might have life. The Lord has summed you up well, my unconverted fellow sinner. You're unwilling to receive me, Jesus says. But then finally, it is also evident that this unwillingness in the sinner is a very great sin. This unwillingness in the sinner is a very great sin. Really, it is the sinner's chief sin. It's the sinner's crowning sin. It is the most foolish of all the sinner's sin. It is madness and it is folly on the highest scale. There is nothing to be compared unto this sin of not being willing to come to Christ. Now, I know there are some sinners and they've committed great sins. And those sins are on their conscience, and they make conscience about that, and maybe their sins lying heavily upon your conscience this morning. But I want you to feel the weight of this sin. Because your greatest sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's your greatest sin. And I want you to feel the weight of that sin. For your good. For your warning. It's a very great sin, a very foolish sin, a high sin of great magnitude for many reasons. It's a great sin, first of all, because just think about the condition you are in. You're under sin, you're under Satan, you're under the wrath of God, and yet you will not come to Christ. Now, can there be a sin of greater folly? To have all the wrath of God against you. To have sin mounting up upon your head day after day, year after year, for which you must stand before a holy God. Can there be any greater folly to have all that mounting on your head and the wrath of God dangling over your soul, and yet you will not come to Christ for life? Can there be greater folly than that? That's why it is a very great sin and unwillingness to come to Christ. And then if you consider the light that you have the Bible, you have gospel preaching, you have gospel invitations, you have heard sermons, you attend church, and yet you won't come to Christ. Now, can there be any greatest foolishness? To hear the Bible, to hear the gospel preached, to come to church, to come here every week, to hear the word of God, and yet not come to Christ. There can be no greater folly under the earth. To sit here and yet not come to Christ. And then if you consider what you miss by not coming to Christ. Oh, there could be a score of sermons here, what God's people have in Jesus Christ. Life, cleansing, deliverance, salvation, peace, sweet enjoyments of him, and a life lived to his glory, a life of profitableness, a life of cleanliness, a life of achievement, and at the end, a life of everlasting glory with him and the holy angels.
could be yours, all that you could enjoy, all that is wrapped up in Christ. There it is, in Him the well, and yet you won't come. Can there be any more foolish sin than that? It is a chief sin. And then consider who you are unwilling to come to. It is not an Adolf Hitler. It is not some dictator. It is not some corrupt and wicked man. It is Jesus Christ. The one you read of in the Gospels. The one who went about doing good. The one who is grace and mercy and compassion. The one who is not only man, but God over all, the eternal Son. You will not come to me, Jesus says. Me. When you consider the one that you reject, oh, if you reject the preacher, I could understand that. If prejudices arise against in your mind against him who declares the word of God week by week here, I can understand that. But then I don't call you to me. There's nothing you can put against Jesus Christ. What find you in Jesus why you should not come to him? What find you in the Savior that you should not fly to him? There's nothing in Christ, but that what is in him should attract you to him. And thus you see it is the greatest folly not to be willing to come to him. How dangerous is this sin? By not coming to him, you will not have life. And therefore you commit the greatest sin of all, the sin of murder. Self-murder. And the murder not of your body, but of your soul. By not coming to Christ, the greatest sin of all is spiritual suicide. The folly of it. You will not come to me that you might have life. Men and women, you may forget all I said, but don't forget the words of Jesus. Let them be engraved on your heart. You will not come to me that you might have life. And they being engraved on your heart, come, fly to Christ.